Will you please turn to the letter to the Ephesians? The letter to the Ephesians, chapter 3. We'll read the first 6 verses. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, prisoner of the Christ Jesus for you nations, if indeed ye have heard of the administration of the grace of God which has given to me towards you, that by revelation the mystery has been made known to me, according as I have written before briefly, by which in reading it ye can understand my intelligence in the mystery of the Christ, which in other generations have not been made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the power of the Spirit, that they who are of the nations should be joint heirs and a joint body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus by the glad tidings. The Gospel according to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. We'll read from verse 10 to verse 17. Matthew chapter 13, verse 10. And the disciples came up and said to him, that is, to our Lord Jesus, why speakest thou to them in parables? And he answering said to them, because to you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens, but to them it is not given. For whoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall be caused to be in abundance. But he who has not, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. For this cause I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear nor understand. And in them is filled up the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and beholding ye shall behold and not see. For the heart of his people has grown fat, and they have heard heavily with their ears, and they have closed their eyes as asleep, lest they should be with the eyes and hear with the ears and understand with the heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For verily I say unto you, that many prophets and righteous men have desired to see the things which ye behold and did not see them, and to hear the things which ye hear and did not hear them. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, as we gather together this morning in thy presence, how we praise and thank thee because great is thy faithfulness. We do thank thee, it is because of thy faithfulness that we are here this morning. And it is because of thy faithfulness we believe that thou hast a word for us. Lord, we do commit this time into thy hands and look to thee for blessing, that thou mayst be glorified. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. My part in this theme, Thy Kingdom Come, is on the kingdom and the church. We will look at this from 4 different angles. Number 1, the kingdom is one with the church. We have briefly shared together already. Now, for the sake of continuity, I think probably some of you have already forgotten what we have shared. So, just to remind you, what we have shared is that the kingdom is one with the church. It is one of the same thing. The church speaks of life. And the kingdom speaks of authority. You cannot have life without authority. Nor can you have authority without life. These things are together. As a matter of fact, they are one. When we think of the church, we think of growth. Because it is the body of Christ. And body of Christ has to grow. Continually growing. Until it reaches maturity. To be unto the fullness of the stature of Christ. Now when we think of the kingdom, we think of government. God rules over all. And then when we think of the church, we think of love. Because it is the house of God. And in the house of God, the rule of the house of God is love. And when we think of the kingdom, we think of discipline. In other words, you cannot separate love from discipline. You have to discipline through love. And if there is real love, there must be discipline. Otherwise, it is no love. You cannot just separate these two things. When we think of the church, probably the symbol that you have in mind is the table. We gather around the table of the Lord. And of course, that speaks of fellowship. We fellowship not only with our Lord, but we fellowship with one another. And that is what the church is. Now, when we think of the kingdom, probably the picture arises in your mind is the throne. And there you'll find God sits upon the throne, and the Lamb sits upon the throne. That is the picture that we have. So we bow and worship. Now, another symbol probably we know in the scripture. When you think of the church, you think of the lampstand. And the lampstand is that which lifts up the light. And that is what the church really is. It is a lampstand, an instrument for the light. And of course we know that the light is none other but our Lord Jesus. And it is the responsibility, the ministry, and the testimony of the church to lift up our Lord Jesus, that he may be seen and heard. When we think of the kingdom, the picture that we find in the scripture is the city. Here we find a city. The city of God, the New Jerusalem, where the glory of God is manifested. And of course we know when we look into Revelation chapter 21 and chapter 22, we find this holy city is actually a giant lampstand. The foundations are the base of the lampstand. And of course, the light is our Lord. So, we find that the kingdom is one with the church. In other words, when you come into spiritual reality, there is no difference between the kingdom and the church. Now, this morning we were like to consider together the second aspect. And that is the kingdom is bigger than the church. Now we have just said that the kingdom is one with the church. Now how comes that the kingdom is bigger than the church? Now when we talk about the kingdom is one with the church, we think of spiritual reality. Spiritual reality is that which transcends time and space. It is eternal. It never changes. And because of that, when you come to spiritual reality, we find that the kingdom and the church are truly one. One and the same thing. But when we come into time and space, when we come into history, we find that there is a difference. The kingdom is bigger than the church. We read in Ephesians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul says, God has by revelation give him the knowledge and understanding of the mystery. It is called the mystery of the Christ. And this mystery has been hidden throughout the ages until it is revealed by the Spirit of God to the apostles and to the prophets. Now, of course, we know when he mentioned the mystery of the Christ, he refers to the church. As Christ is the mystery of God, so the church is the mystery of the Christ. Now, what is a mystery? A mystery is not something that is mysterious, unknowable, something that is altogether secretive. A mystery is a secret. That is true. But the mystery of God is a secret that is hidden in the mind, in the heart of God. And a mystery is related to purpose. God has purpose, a purpose in his heart. In eternity past. It is a secret hidden in him. But it is a glorious secret. That is to say, it is something that he has set his heart upon. It is something that he desires to accomplish. And it is within himself. But this mystery, this secret of God, has been hidden in the mind of God through ages. You know, brothers and sisters, our God is the one who can keep secret. You know, we cannot keep secret. We say now, this is a secret, and we tell it. But our God is one who can really keep secret. You know, there is something so glorious, something so precious, something that he so desires, and yet he can hide it in himself through the ages. Not just one day, not just one month, not just one year, not just a century, but through the ages. It is hidden within him. I wonder, if we try to keep a secret, we try very hard not to tell it, but we realize it is so precious, it is so important, and sometimes you'll find we have to deny ourselves and really be violent to ourselves to keep a secret. And I wonder what happened to God. There is something that God has purposed eternity past. Something that he desires to have. And in one sense, we know that with God there is no past, no future. There is no tomorrow, no yesterday. It is always now. In other words, when God purposes it, actually he already possesses it. But somehow, it is within himself. And he never revealed it to mankind. Through the ages. Because he knows it is not ready. He has to wait until the right time. And when the right time comes, then he began to reveal that secret. It is called a mystery. And brothers and sisters, because it is a mystery, it is the depths of God. It is not something at the peripheral. It is something in the very center of his heart, in the very center of his mind. Therefore, there is no way to know that mystery, but by revelation. In other words, God has to reveal it to us. He has to reveal it by His Spirit. The spirit of wisdom and revelation has to be given. And thank God that it has been given. And first of all, it was given to the apostles and the prophets. You know that mystery is something that the prophets of old look into it and desire to know about it. But God had not revealed to them. It is a mystery, a secret, that even the angels would like to look into it. But God did not reveal it to them. And God waited until the right moment. And He revealed it by His Spirit to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament time. And after it is revealed, now it becomes an open secret. In other words, today, this mystery has been revealed. And if it is still a mystery to you, the responsibility is yours. In other words, we find that after that mystery has been revealed, has been opened up, then every one of us who is the Lord should know what the mystery of the Christ is. The mystery of the Christ is the church. We need to know what the church is. God kept that secret until the fullness of time. He sent His Son into this world, born of woman, born under the law. And we find that our Lord Jesus, when He was 30 years old, He began to come and minister and preach the good tidings of the kingdom of God. But strangely, you find in the records of the four Gospels, the word church is used by our Lord only twice on earth. He preached the glad tidings, the gospel of the kingdom, for some time. He had gathered around Himself some people, but He waited until one day He asked His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And of course the disciples gave Him all the good reports. They would not give Him the bad reports. They all claimed Him. But out of courtesy, they give all the good reports. You are Elijah. You are John the Baptist being resurrected. Or you are the prophet prophesied by Moses, that among the brethren God will raise up a prophet to whom you have to take heed. But the Lord was not satisfied. So He said, "Now what do you think that I am? You who are my disciples, you who have followed me, you who have known me, what do you think who I am?" And we all remember that story, how Simon Peter, being the spokesman of the disciples, he said, "Thou art the Christ, the anointed of God. Thou art the Son of the living God." And after Peter confessed our Lord Jesus in such a way, then our Lord Jesus said, "Simon Barjona, you are blessed. Because this is not something revealed to you by man. It is revealed to you by my Father who is in heaven. You are Peter, a stone. On this rock I will build my church. And Hades' gates shall not prevail against it." Now, brothers and sisters, this is the first time that our Lord even reveal that word church to His disciples. "On this rock I will build my church." Now, what is this rock? I believe we all know that this rock is not Peter. Peter is just a stone, not a massive, huge rock. Peter is just a chip out of that living stone. So he becomes a living stone. That rock is our Lord Jesus. The rock is the confession of our Lord Jesus. It is the confession of Peter. It is the confession of all of us. We who confess our Lord Jesus as the Christ, that refers to his work, as the Son of the living God, that refers to his person. So we who believe in the Lord Jesus and who confess him as such, he will build us together to be his church. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Only twice our Lord mentioned this word church. And the other mentioning is in Matthew chapter 18. And our Lord Jesus said, if your brother sin against you, go to him in love. Try to help your brother, to bring him to his mind, that he may be restored and recovered. You go not for the sake of taking revenge, not for the sake of trying to prove that you are right, but you go out of love. You have already forgiven him. You try to restore him into fellowship with you. And if he does not listen to you, you get another two brothers or sisters that you both know and respect. And then you go again and give him a second opportunity. Now, if he didn't listen, then you go and tell the church. Now, of course, when our Lord mentioned the word church there is a slight difference in context. Because in Matthew 16, when he said, I will build my church, he refers to the church universal. It is built on that principle of confession. And then when he referred to go and tell the church, of course you cannot tell the universal church because it is too big for you. You have to tell the church local, where you fellowship with. And here it shows the church local that puts all the spiritual principles into practice. Now, only two times our Lord Jesus mentioned the word church. But I wonder, when he used this word church, did the disciple really understand what the church is? I doubt that they understand. Not until our Lord Jesus went to Calvary's cross. Brothers and sisters, here you'll find our Lord Jesus, in order to have his church, to have that mystery fulfilled, he had to go to Calvary. And there he was crucified on the cross. Our brother has already mentioned how he was crucified there. And when he was crucified, he suffered not only from the hands of man. That was the least of it. He suffered from the hands of the enemy. How the enemy surround him and try to attack him fiercely. But his greatest suffering, as have already been mentioned, is from the hand of his beloved Father. There he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. At the end of the 6 hours, he said, finished. The work is done. But he was still on the cross. And because the next day was a big day, a big Sabbath, and according to a Jewish tradition, no one could be hang up on the cross. Why? Because that's a curse. So all those who were crucified had to be taken down and be buried. And when the soldiers came, they found that our Lord had already died. The two robbers, they were still living. Their legs had to be broken to speed them to death. But when they came to our Lord Jesus, he already died. And in order to make sure that he really dead, a soldier thrust his spear into his side. I believe it reached into his very heart. And out of that spear, when it drawn out, comes out blood and water. The Apostle John, he was there. And he said, I saw it. I saw blood and water coming out. And I witnessed to it. And my witness is true. Now, why is it that Apostle John so emphasized this point? There is a reason. Because out of the side of our Lord Jesus, something came out. And that something is the material for the building of the church. We mentioned that how God put Eve to sleep, Adam to sleep. And out of the side of Adam, God took out a rib or something out of him. And with that something, he built Eve. Therefore, Eve is the bone of his bone and the flesh of his flesh. And they become one. This is just a type. But here we find the reality. We find that our Lord Jesus, he had to die. He was a violent death. Not like Adam. It was just a sleep. A very sweet sleep. Why? Because there was no sin in the world yet. But our Lord died a violent death. Because sin was already in the world. And he became the sin offering for us. But out of his side came out blood. Blood for the remission of our sins. Water to give us life. His own life released through the cross. And brothers and sisters, it is by the blood and the water, the life of our Lord Jesus, that he built his own church. That is the basis of the church. And then, of course, we know after 3 days he rose from the dead. He ascended and seated at the right hand of his Father. And on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came down. Now, brothers and sisters, the meaning of Pentecost is most significant. Because Pentecost marks the beginning of the history of the church on earth. Here we find, on the basis of the death of our Lord Jesus and his resurrection, on the basis of the blood and the water that flow out from him, the Holy Spirit came down. And in one spirit, the 120 were baptized into one body. They were no longer 120 individual believers. They were no longer a congregation of 120 members. They became a body of 120 members. A great difference. And brothers and sisters, this body, this church, began to grow. Since the day of Pentecost, we find that the church has been growing. First, it is established in Jerusalem, then in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the end of the world. Brothers and sisters, God is still building his church. Not only calling people out of every nation, every tribe, every town, and every people, but he is assembling them together. He is building them together organically. And this is the work that has been continuing for these thousands of years. Until one day, when we come into the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Then our Lord Jesus will come back and He will receive that grown up body to be His bride. And following that, they will reign with Him for 1,000 years. And in eternity you'll find the church will be merged into the everlasting kingdom of God. Now this is the church. Now how about the kingdom? We mentioned already that from eternity to eternity, He is God. Our God is the great Jehovah, the great I Am, the self-existing one. There in eternity past, before there was time, there was God. Supreme. All by Himself. Now we mentioned that God is King. King of the universe. Where God is, there is His kingdom. But to be more exact, now God is from eternity to eternity. But when does His kingdom begin? You know, in Psalm 145, verse 13, it says, Thy kingdom is a kingdom of all ages. Thy dominion is throughout all generations. And then in Daniel, we find that chapter 4, verse 3, it says, Thy kingdom, His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And His dominion is from generation to generation. Now, when you think of ages, when you think of generations, now what do you have? You have time. When you think of eternity, it is beyond ages and beyond generations. So, in the strictest sense, in eternity past, God, who is, He is all by Himself. He is supreme. He is King. But the moment He began to create the universe, He had His kingdom. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when the heavens and the earth were created, God being the creator, He had every right over what He created. And here you will find He had His domain over which He ruled. So His kingdom is a kingdom of all ages. From then on, you said ages after ages, generation after generation, you find God rules supreme over all that He has created. Now, of course, we know in the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, He hadn't created man yet. Man was a latecomer. In the first creation, we find what God created, the highest of His creation were angels. Now, I do not know if I'm theologically correct. I am open for correction. Probably when God first created the heavens and the earth, He first created the angels. Why? Because if you read Job chapter 38, you find when God laid the foundation of the earth, the angels, I mean, the morning stars, assembled together. And the sons of God sing for joy. Now we know the morning stars refer to the first star. And the sons of God there refers to the angels. So you find when God laid the foundation of the earth, the angels were already there. They had been created. And they sang for joy. They were so happy that God created the earth. And as our brother has already mentioned, probably the first being created, the first angel created was Lucifer. And because of that, you'll find he had a high rank among the angels. He was an angel, a cherub, the anointed cherub. That was serving as guard of the throne of God. He was given beauty, talents, authority, dominion. But as our brother already mentioned, now in the beginning, when God created the heaven and earth, you find the angels led in worshiping God. Probably Lucifer was the chief musician, leading the whole universe singing praises to God. He is worthy, the Creator, the Almighty, the Exalted One, the Incomparable One. There was harmony in the universe. There was peace there. Everything speaks of the glory of God. The glory of God filled the universe. You do not see the created things. You see God. But unfortunately, as our brother already mentioned, pride came into the heart of this archangel. He rebelled against God. And because of this rebelling, you'll find the harmony in the universe was broken. God cast out that archangel. Cast him out of heaven. Most likely, he descended upon the earth. And that's the reason why you'll find in Genesis chapter 1 verse 2, there was darkness surrounding the earth. The earth was in ruin, completely ruined. In other words, when God punished the archangel, his rebellion, that which was under his domain, that which was given to him to rule, now evidently the planet earth, or maybe our solar system, was given to this archangel to rule for God. So our solar system, our earth, entered into ruin, desolation, emptiness, purposeless. We do not know how long this continued on. But thank God, what he had purposed in his heart, he never changed. And he began to recover. He began to repair this earth. You know, the earth, even though it was ruined, even though darkness was upon this earth, but the earth still belonged to our God. He had not given up his rulership, his ownership. The little book is still in his hand. So he has every right to repair it, to restore it, to be inhabitable. Now, what did he have in mind? You know, God had a glorious plan. What he had in mind was, he was to restore this earth to be habitable. For whom? For the man that he was going to create. Now God has a wonderful plan to recover his kingdom upon this earth. God had a marvelous plan to display the enemy and to replace with another being, man. And brothers and sisters, you have to remember this. The scripture said, what is man? Man is made a little lower than the angels. So far as divine order is concerned, the angels are in a higher order than man. Man is lower than the angels. The angels are spirit. They are not limited by a physical body. But we have a spirit, and yet our spirit is being confined in a small body. God had a marvelous plan to displace the enemy and to replace with another being, man. And brothers and sisters, you have to remember this. The scripture says, what is man? Man is made a little lower than the angels. So far as divine order is concerned, the angels are in a higher order than man. Man is lower than the angels. The angels are spirit. They are not limited by a physical body. But we have a spirit, and yet our spirit is being confined in a small body. And that body actually limits us to a very large degree. And because of this, you find that the angels, they are of a superior order. Their intelligence is more than man, higher than man. God made man a little lower than the angels. And yet when he made man, he created man in his own image. Now that is something God has never done before. When he created angels, he did not create them according to his image, according to his idea. When he created all the other living things, he created according to his thoughts. But only man was created in his image. Why? Because God had a purpose on man. He was to give man his life and through man to wrestle this earth from the hand of the enemy and to establish his kingdom right here on earth. He gave the man whom he created dominion over all the things that he had created. And he said, Subdue all things. Bring all things back to the feet of God. That was the mission of man. Man was to be that instrument in God's hand to bring his kingdom back upon this earth. What a tremendous task it is. And of course we know this task can only be done with his life given and received in man. In other words, he did it in and through man. But again the tragedy came. Satan knew about it. He knew that God would use man to bring in his kingdom, to displace that kingdom of darkness. So he started to tempt man, and man fell. Again, you find there was curse upon this earth. But God started to work again. He started even in the Garden of Eden.
after man sinned, God not only clothed man with skin to cover their nakedness, but here you find Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, God gave man a promise. The seed of the woman shall bruise the head of the serpent. Now, brothers and sisters, God began his work of recovery, to recover man, in order to recover his kingdom on earth, right in the Garden of Eden, immediately after the fall of man. But in the patriarch age, all that God could have among men were only a few here and there. God had Abel. Abel represented the kingdom of God on earth in his generation. God laid hold of a man called Enoch, and he represented God's kingdom on earth in his generation. And God laid hold of Noah, and Noah represented God's kingdom on earth. In the patriarchy, he got hold of Abraham. And so you find in the patriarch age all that God was able to recover of his kingdom on earth were just a few persons here and there. But then later on you find in the dispensation of law, God was able to redeem a people, a nation, the nation of Israel. And the nation of Israel was to represent the kingdom of God on earth in their time. All the rest of the nations worship idols. They were the kingdom of darkness. But there was light in the kingdom of Israel. God was their light. They worshiped one God. They represented the kingdom of God in their time. But brothers and sisters, we have to acknowledge that whether it is in patriarch age, in individuals, or whether it is under the law, in the nation of Israel, we find the representation was very, very incomplete. Not only incomplete, we find it is very much lacking. In other words, even though these men, even though these people, they were redeemed, and they walked with God, and yet you find there was so much human frailties there. Not a perfect representation of the kingdom of God. In other words, there wasn't that perfect obedience, perfect submission. God wasn't able to put his whole character upon them. They may take up a little character here and there, but not the whole thing. So, in a sense, God still hasn't had his kingdom upon this earth. Not until the coming of our Lord Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, when our Lord Jesus came into this world, the Word became flesh. Tabernacle among men, full of grace and truth. He is the reality of the kingdom of God upon this earth. He fully represented God. The full character of God was his character. He was the king. He was the kingdom. And you find something is introduced. A new term is introduced. The kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens is a term that was never used before. The only hint we have in the Old Testament is in Daniel. King Daniel chapter 4, he says, the heavens do rule. The heavens do rule over the affairs of man. There is a hint there. And then in the New Testament, aside from the Gospel according to Matthew, there's only another hint. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul said, God will preserve me for the heavenly kingdom. These are the only two occasions you'll find in the whole Bible, aside from the Gospel according to Matthew. Now we know that the Gospel according to Matthew is the Gospel of the kingdom. So here you'll find a special feature seems to be introduced into the kingdom of God. It is called the kingdom of the heavens. Why? Because the heavens had come upon the earth. Our Lord Jesus came out of heaven. He is the heavenly man. And when he was on earth, he is still in heaven. He is the representation of what heaven is. He carries about himself a heavenly atmosphere. He has a heavenly touch upon everything. He is so different from anything that is earth and earthly. Now, brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God is completely different from the kingdom of this earth, of this world. It is heavenly, not earthly. It is spiritual, not material. It is life, not just form. And here you'll find the heavenly man. Our Lord Jesus is a man who came out of heaven. And he brought heaven upon this earth. So the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. You remember John the Baptist began to preach and he said, repent. For the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. The real thing has come. In the Old Testament time, what you have is just shadow. But now the reality has come in Christ Jesus. And because he has come, so John the Baptist said, repent. For the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. You know, brothers and sisters, we always preach repentance. Why? Because we say, now you have sinned. Therefore, you need to repent. Now, of course, we need to repent for our sins. But here you will find a new meaning to repentance. Repent. Why? Because the kingdom of the heavens is coming. In other words, you are not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Not only are you unfit for it, but when it comes, it will judge you. And therefore, you have to repent. You have to turn completely around. You have to repent not only of your sins, but even of your good deeds, your dead works. You have to repent of yourself, of your religious, of your religion. You have to repent of your piety. You have to repent of everything in order to receive the kingdom of the heavens that is coming. That is the message. The king is coming. Be prepared for it. If you are going to meet the king, you have to be prepared. If you are not prepared, when he comes, you will be cast out. When our Lord Jesus began to preach, when he was 30 years old, he continued to say, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh. Why? Because the king is here. But where are his people? He doesn't have a domain over which he can rule. But very shortly, when you come to chapter 4 of Matthew, you'll find the Lord not only preach, repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh, you'll find he began to gather disciples around him. He began to call Peter an angel. He began to call the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. He began to call others as his disciples, those who would gather around him and learn of him. Those who will put themselves under his kingship. Those who will be discipled by him, under his discipline, learn obedience, submission, to be subjected to him in all things. Brothers and sisters, here you'll find he is beginning to have his kingdom. And of course, in chapter 5 through chapter 7, what we call the Sermon on the Mount. Here you'll find our Lord Jesus. There was a multitude there. They loved to hear. But the Lord left. He went to a hill. And his disciples followed him. And he sat down. And he spoke to his disciples. The Lord's interest is not in multitudes. A motley mob. The Lord's interest is in his kingdom. In those who are disciples to him. And he began to speak to them of the Sermon on the Mount. Now the Sermon on the Mount actually is what the Lord is trying to describe to them what the kingdom of the heavens is. Who are the sons of the kingdom of the heavens? What characterizes them? What kind of people in the kingdom of the heavens? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. In other words, to be really living in the kingdom, you have to be poor in spirit. The kingdom of the heavens is not for the proud. The kingdom of the heavens is for those who are humble, for those who are broken. As our brother mentioned before, the kingdom of the heavens is for those who are bankrupt in themselves. You find that you are utterly undone. You are nothing. There is no good in your flesh. And as you humble yourself before God, brothers and sisters, the kingdom is yours. The kingship of Christ come upon you. These are the kind of people in the kingdom of the heavens. And they are the light of the world. They are the salt of this earth. Unless your righteousness exceeds, surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you cannot enter into the kingdom of the heavens. What is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? In comparing with the world, they seem to have a righteousness. Why? Because they keep the law. They keep the letters of the law. They are very careful about it, very strict about it. They even carry in their body the law, written upon their brow and tied it upon their arms. They have a righteousness. Righteousness according to law. That is according to the letter of the law. That is an outward appearance of godliness. That is the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. But our Lord Jesus said, if that's all you have, you cannot enter into my kingdom. You have to have a righteousness exceeds far above the righteousness of the scribes and of the Pharisees. Why? Because it has to be a righteousness within. An inner righteousness. Something from the heart. You have to have a righteousness according to the spirit of the law. And of course, explain what that is. Brothers and sisters, do we have that kind of righteousness?
Be ye perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. You say, how can it be? It is impossible with man, but it is possible with God. And our brother has already mentioned, it is only by grace. It is not by yourself. It is by His life in you that you are able to have this righteousness. That is an inward righteousness. A righteousness out of life. Christ, our righteousness. You have to be single-eyed. If your eyes are double, your eyes are double-visioned, you cannot see what the kingdom of the heavens is. You have to be single-eyed. Set your heart upon Him as the treasure in heaven. Then you can serve Him as your master. It is a straight gate, a narrow path. Very few find it, and fewer are people who enter in and walk in it. But that leads to life. Brothers and sisters, this is the kingdom of the heavens. This is the kingdom of the heavens that our Lord is establishing upon this earth among His disciples. He is such. He is the King. This is what He is. And He wants us to be like Him. Not by outwardly imitating Him, but having received His life, we will allow His life to take over us that we may live as He lives. And brothers and sisters, this is the kingdom of the heavens upon the earth. In chapter 11 he says, the kingdom of the heavens is to be seized by violence, and the violence seized upon it. We already mentioned, you have to deny yourself. Do violence to yourself. Otherwise, you will never seize upon it. It is beyond you. But then you find something happened. Our Lord continued to preach the kingdom of heaven, of God. The kingdom of the heavens. And He continued to cast out the demons and heal the sick. The power of the kingdom of God. But then in chapter 12 you find, when He opened the blind and the deaf, He did something that was never done in the history of Israel. It was a sign of His being the Messiah. And the scribes and the Pharisees, in such hatred and opposition to Him, they say, now He cast out demons by Beelzebub. That is, by the God of the He cast out demons by demons. And because of this, you find, the Lord said, every sin that sin against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But he who sinned against the Spirit of God cannot be forgiven. Not in this age, nor in the age to come. And after that, He will not speak plainly to the people anymore. He only speaks to them in parables. And that comes to Matthew chapter 13. I'm afraid I have to go over time. Matthew chapter 13 gives us the mysteries of the parables. The parables are the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. Now here you'll find the mysteries. The mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. And the Lord used parables. Why? Because
He does not want the people to understand it. He only wanted disciples to understand it. Those who have will be given more. Those who do not have, even what they have will be taken away from them. And those who have will have it in abundance, Lord. Want us to be in abundance. So he spoke to his disciples, he explained these parables to his disciples. Now, here you find again the mysteries. Something hidden. Hidden in parables. People will not understand. They just heard a story. But the Lord explained to the disciples, so these mysteries are open to the disciples. We shall understand them. Now, these parables are the mysteries of the kingdom of the heavens. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached in the world, and people heard the gospel, what happened? This is the parable of the sower. The sower here primarily is our Lord himself. He was sowing the seed, and the seed is the word, and the word is the word of the kingdom. That is what he preached. So he sowed the word of the kingdom upon this word. And you'll find when people listen to the word of the kingdom, the reaction, the response were different. The word of the kingdom falls into some hearts that are like the roadway, the pathway, trodden hard. So the word of the kingdom cannot fall into it. It just stays outside, and the bird comes and snatches it away. In other words, Satan will come and take away the word. So you haven't heard. Now another kind of people, they hear the word of the kingdom and they were emotionally stirred and seem to receive it very quickly and happily. But it is temporary. When persecution comes, they fade away. It's gone. There's no root. And then when the word of the kingdom falls upon some hearts, it falls into the heart. It takes root. It began to burst forth, and yet thorns and thistles squeeze upon it. It cannot bear fruit. The cares of this life, the deceit of riches, this world so squeeze us that even though we have the gospel of the kingdom in our heart, yet it cannot produce any fruit for God. Thank God there are people whose heart has been plowed and turned, poor in spirit. And when the word of the kingdom falls into their heart, you'll find that it takes root, and patiently, it takes time, patiently they bear fruit. 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold unto the glory of God. That is how the kingdom of the heavens, when the gospel of the kingdom is preached. And brothers and sisters, it is no different today than it was in the time of our Lord Jesus. But you know, Satan was not satisfied with that. He knew that even though he was able to snatch one fourth immediately away, he was able to stifle the other two. But there was still something that was growing up. The kingdom of the heavens was being established upon this earth. So he was not happy with it. So there you find the second parable. When man slept. And notice the man there is plural, not singular. You know, the sower is singular. It is our Lord. He never sleeps nor slumber. But here you find a man in plural number. In other words, these are those who serve God. Like the apostles, like other people afterwards, they slept. In other words, they were not watch and pray. So the enemy was able to come in and sow his seed among the good seed. Now in the second parable you'll find the seed is no longer the word of the kingdom. The seed, the good seed, are the sons of the kingdom. In other words, the seed has been sown into their hearts, and they have been reborn, and they become the sons of the kingdom. Brothers and sisters, do you know you are sons of the kingdom? And God has planted you in the world. The field here is not the heart. The field here is the world. So God has planted us here and there as the sons of the kingdom. But the enemy came in and planted his sons of the evil one, the tear, the Donald, and he planted them among the sons of the kingdom in the same world. When they grew up, he began to show. So the man came and said, "Lord, we find Donald here. You haven't planted this. How come?" Well, the master knew. He said, "Well, the enemy did it. He knew it." So they said, "Do you want us to take them out?" "No, you cannot. Because their roots are intertwined now. If you try to take out the tear, you will take out the wheat too. So let them grow together until the harvest time. And it is not for man to do anything." God said he will send his angels to separate them. Now, brothers and sisters, can you apply this parable to the church? You know, unfortunately, you find in Christianity today, we interpret the parables of the kingdom of heavens as the parables of the church. So, in other words, we find, well, the church is in the world, and in the church you have sons of God and you have sons of the devil. And they have to be together. In other words, you cannot separate them. If you separate them, you kill everything. So that is the argument. Saying that, well, in the church you have to have the unsaved and the saved together. Those that are gods and those who are not gods. You have to let them grow together. That is what the church is. No. Brothers and sisters, what is the church? The church is the body of Christ. In that body, you cannot have any foreign elements. Everyone in the church is a call-out one. Everyone is a true believer, a child of God. That is what the church is. So here you'll find the difference between the kingdom and the church. When the gospel of the kingdom is preached in the world, you find different responses. And you find wherever the gospel is spread, and people come under the sound of the gospel, you find something happened. What we knew today as Christendom, we said, this is a Christian nation. That is a Christian nation. We say this is a Christian school. That is a Christian hospital. We say this is a Christian institution. It is a church, a Christian organization. So you'll find wherever the gospel of the kingdom is preached, and when the influence spread over the world, there began Christendom. Or, if you like, Christianity. In Christianity, you find a great mixture. A mixture of wheat and tares. That is permitted, but that is not the church. Matthew 13 shows us the outward appearance of the kingdom of the heavens. When the kingdom of heavens is preached, that is what you will find upon this earth. It will be a great mixture. Some
On one hand, you'll find like a mustard seed. There is life in it, but it has grown abnormally. And the birds of the air roosted upon it. Outwardly you find Christianity has grown. The Lord tells us, fear not, little flock, for it is a good pleasure of my Father to give you the kingdom. And yet you find today Christianity has grown into a big power, influence upon this earth. It becomes the abode of all kinds of evil things. And inwardly you find it is corrupted, like a woman put leaven into three measure meals, and it began to level up, blown up. Corrupt doctrine, corrupt conduct. That is what you find in Christianity today. And yet on the other hand you find in Christianity today, that is, in the appearance of the kingdom of heaven, there is something hidden there. There is a treasure hidden in the land. And our Lord discovered it. And because of that, He sold everything and bought the field for the sake of that treasure in it. That treasure speaks of the church. But it is hidden. The Lord discovered it. And He hid it again so people won't see it. And He bought the earth. And there is another speck like a pearl of great price. The Lord is that merchant looking for a great pearl. And He found that great pearl. And He paid everything for it. That is His love for His church. And gave Himself for it. So you find it is a mixture. And this will be solved with the last parable, the net. Will be drawn and all the wicked things will be thrown away and the good things will be taken into the house. So brothers and sisters, here you'll find a difference between the church and the kingdom of the heavens. The kingdom of the heavens had an outward appearance that cannot be applied to the church. Because the church, when it has an outward appearance, it is the church local. And the church local has to be as pure as the church universal. So that is the difference. And of course, when you come to Matthew 24, 25, you find the kingdom of heaven finally had come upon this earth. Now this is the history of the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is from eternity to eternity. But the kingdom of heavens is a portion in the kingdom of God. It begins with the first coming of our Lord Jesus. And it ends with His second coming. When He shall establish His kingdom upon this earth. And eventually, in eternity, you find the two will merge into one. So, brothers and sisters, the kingdom is bigger than the church. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that these words may not be just knowledge to us, but these words may be life to us, that we may see there is a special something today. Because the kingdom of the heavens is here. We pray that we may be a people who live under the rule of heaven. That we may be thy kingdom in this earth. Representing thee amidst the kingdom of this world. We ask in thy precious name.